Good morning, church. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 48. Then I also want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In Psalm 48, before the first verse starts, you'll read these words. If you have a Bible that does this, it'll say, "A song and psalm for the sons of Korah." Many psalms are songs, but not all psalms are songs. There are many psalms that were used as songs, but not all of them. This is one of them that was used both as a congregational song and as a psalm that would have been used in worship, that kind of thing. It says that it's for the sons of Korah. Now, right away, you would assume that it's talking about some man that was in the Levitical priesthood that had something to do with music. The fact is that they were not immediate sons of Korah. Let me see if I can refresh your memory. You remember when two men, one named Korah, one named Dathan, these two men rebelled against Moses. They didn't like the way he and Aaron were doing what they were doing. They didn't like the priesthood. And so they rebelled against Moses, Korah and Dathan. Now, it was practice in the Old Testament in worship for people that wanted to come before God to bring incense to the front of the tabernacle and burn incense before God. They were worshiping God. So Moses said to these two to bring incense before God. Or if you're right, if what you're saying is true, then you'll be able to burn these incense before God. Well, these two knotheads showed up. And they lit their incense to burn their incense, and God opened the ground up and swallowed up 250 of them. That Korah is this person who's these men are called sons of. Later in the history of Israel, Samuel was a distant relative of Korah, and these men's descendants of Samuel, who can be traced back to Korah, are the ones being written in here. Now, here's the interesting thing. These sons of Korah here became men of renown under David. They were fierce warriors, powerful men, but they also so were songsters. And so they became the men in charge under David of all the chorus and music for the nation of Israel. Now, the point I want to make when I say that is God can take a bad thing and make it good. God can take what seemingly would have been a breach on that family for generations. And yet, in the later generations, they honored God. God blessed them. God used them. And they were men of great ability in the chorister music portion of the Levitical priesthood that honored God under the direction of them as they served David. So these men were men of great value and great worth. The man that wrote the 48th Psalm, we're not told. There have been some speculation by several different people. The majority of theologians believe that Jehoshaphat wrote this psalm. There's a reason for it. It fits the psalm does in its praise and honor and glory for God and for Israel, for Jerusalem, for God's provision, for God's care, for God's doing the impossible, it fits the story of Jehoshaphat. And if you go to the 8th verse, we read these words. I believe that the 48th chapter is a song, psalm, written by Jehoshaphat after God delivered Israel from the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now let me read you verse 8. Jehoshaphat says this, "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah." Now go back to the 20th chapter of the book of Chronicles. We'll get this all connected in just a minute. Chapter 20 and verse 1, information comes to King Jehoshaphat that there were armies that were going to invade Israel, invade Jerusalem, take Jerusalem from him, and establish it under their own kingdom. It was later revealed to him that it was the two countries of Ammon and Moab. Now, if you remember who Ammon and Moab are, the nation of Ammon was a descendant of a man named Benahim. Benahim was one of the sons, illegitimate sons, of the relationship between Lot and his daughter, oldest daughter. Those people became the nation of Ammon. Moab, that man, whose nation was named directly after him, was the illegitimate son of Lot's younger daughter, and that became their nation. Now, because Lot was related to Abraham, he was his nephew. When the children of Israel went into the land to destroy it and take it captive, we're talking about now their entrance into Canaan. When they came on the eastern side of Jordan, they came to two nations, Ammon and Moab, and God would not allow them to destroy those two nations. The reason he didn't allow them to do that was because Lot was a direct descendant of Abraham. And so God told them, no, they cannot destroy Ammon and Moab. So they went into Canaan, crossed the Jordan River. You remember that story about the Jordan River. They went across the Jordan River. The Dead Sea is just north of where they crossed the Jordan River. Now, they're in Israel. Jehoshaphat becomes king. How many ever heard the statement, jumping Jehoshaphat? How many ever heard that? Jumping Jehoshaphat. Well, I'm going to tell you where it came from. At least I think so. Jehoshaphat now is king. Ammon and Moab are going to invade him. So Jehoshaphat takes 9 verses and prays to God, and toward the end of that prayer he said, God, these are people you told us not to invade. And now look how they've honored us. They've come now to take us, to ruin our nation, to take our city, to damage your name. God, we cannot defeat these people. We can't. He went on to finish his prayer, and the Bible said, so concerned was the nation of Israel, let me read this, and that all Judah, verse number 13, all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The baby in arms, their children, the wives, the men, all of Judah, stood before God as Jehoshaphat prayed that God would supernaturally do something. God did not directly answer Jehoshaphat. Chapter 20, verse 14. He spoke through a man named Jehaziel. When I read that at first, this is what I wrote by the name Jehaziel. Who? Because he's a man of no importance. He's not well known. In fact, in Israel and in Judah, he would not have been well known. He was a descendant of several men who happened to be in the Levitical line, but he was not a prophet. He was not a seer. He was none of those things. He was just a regular guy. And this guy, God's Spirit came upon to talk to Jehoshaphat. Now, that interests me because God sometimes moves in ways that we can't possibly explain. This guy goes to Jehoshaphat and says, hey, wait a minute, get the people together. Ammon and Moab think they're fighting you, but they're not fighting you. They're fighting God. So in the morning, I want y'all to take all the people, go down to by the Dead Sea. There's a cliff there. It's a very famous, well-known cliff. It's an overhang right on the west side of the Dead Sea. Ammon and Moab would have come up north, come down south on the from the east side of the Dead Sea, come north and come down south on the west side of the Dead Sea, and they encamped right by that cliff called Ziz. And God said, in the morning, I want you to walk down to that place. Now, all the time I'm thinking as I'm reading this, where are the machine guns? Where are the armaments? Swords? Spears? Something. Shovels? Something. They didn't have a solitary thing, nation of Israel. Didn't have a solitary thing. He said, you people of Judah, just go down. And in the morning, I want you to wait there. And then toward the evening, I want you to begin walking toward that cliff Ziz. And as you walk, I want you to sing to God. I want you to praise God. I want you to have a shouting match on the way down there. So can you see these people now? There's two humongous armies waiting to destroy them. And they're going toward the army, singing, shouting, carrying on, acting like a bunch of Baptists without any control. And they're just carrying on something fierce. Jehoshaphat, how many have ever seen a boxing match, or a runner I've seen do this, a fellow who won a particular award for something, they jump up and how many have ever seen that? Yeah, you know, they win. Well, I just see that in Jehoshaphat. I see him going along saying, man, God's going to do great things. And when they get to the cliff of Ziz, and God heard all that singing and all that praise and all of that glorifying going on, he put it in the hearts of Ammon and Moab to attack each other. And they attacked each other. And I've got a call. How on earth I have a call, I don't know. But they attacked each other. And every single one of them was killed. Jehoshaphat got there. The people got there. And he must have jumped in the air. And somebody said, jumping Jehoshaphat, in absolute shock, Because every one of those guys was dead. In fact, it took them 3 days to gather all of the merchandise. Diamonds, emeralds, rings, gold, silver, everything under the sun. It took them 3 days to gather it all up and get it back to Jerusalem. Now, Jehoshaphat experienced something absolutely supernatural. Amen? There's no other way to explain what happened to Jehoshaphat than by verse 8 in the 48th chapter of the book of Psalm, where he says, as we have heard, he had heard about crossing the Red Sea. He had heard about God delivering Israel. He had heard about God's miraculous work in crossing into the Canaan land. He had heard about Jericho. He had heard all those things. But he had never experienced it. Now, he's experienced it so he could say, as we have heard, so have we seen. How many get that? As we have heard, so have we seen. Now, that statement tells us three things. We're not even to the sermon yet, so hold on. That sermon tells us three things. You need to write this down. That verse. As we have heard, so have we seen, talks about the past. Let me want you to write this down. Here's the past statement. God has always been what he now is. God has always been what he is now. God has always been what he is now. God has always been past what he is now. Number two, present. God is now what he has always been. All God's people said. God is now what he has always been. Then future. God will always be what he is now. Future. God will always be what he is now. Now, you read through those things for a while and you'll get it. The fact of the matter is, today, we live in a Christian society that has not experienced God like God wants to be experienced. Chip Ingram wrote a little book, God as He Longs for You to See Him. You might want to buy that and read it. It's a good little book. He said there are in our thinking about God three errors. And he's talking now about today's Christians. There are three errors in our thinking about God. Here's the first. You need to write these down. This is great stuff. We tend to assume that God is like us. Isn't that true? We tend to assume that God is like us. Remember when Hannah was praying and God answered her prayer? And she said, there is no God like our God. Amen? But we today, in today's economy, tend to assume that God is like us. Number two, we tend to reduce God to measurable and controllable terms. Now, then we can say, oh yeah, I have faith. Because we have put God in measurable, controllable terms. So we don't expect the supernatural anymore. We don't expect God to do the impossible. We don't expect God to be able to do what the Bible says God can do. We've shrunk him down, so to speak. We've reduced him to measurable and controllable terms. Then there's a third thing he says, and this is really, really powerful. We tend to overlook the obvious and significant ways he has revealed himself to us today. We don't see them as supernatural. Do you know that God's given you the ability to know him and given you a Bible that'll help you do it? Do you realize how supernatural that is? We're not talking about, it doesn't seem supernatural if he's just like us. But if he's who the Bible says he is, and God wants you to know him, and he's given you a book to read that'll help you learn how to know him, then to know God is absolutely beyond the realm of reality. It's way out there. It's way beyond us. And yet God wants us to be able to see him and know him and watch him and learn from him and be involved in our lives in a miraculous way. So we tend to overlook sometimes the obvious and the significant ways he has revealed himself to us. All God's people said. Now that's a mouthful, and that's a lot. We could stop there and just ponder those several things I've said so far. Now in chapter 42, we want to go there now. Okay, Jehoshaphat got a victory, amen? Quite a victory. Jumping Jehoshaphat, got a victory. It was unbelievable. Just overwhelmingly supernatural. And so for the generations to come, he wrote this psalm so that they could look back at his miracle, as we have seen, and experience God in their lives, as we have heard, and experience God in their lives, so have we seen, all God's people said. So the purpose of the 48th Psalm, this psalm written by Jehoshaphat, is to help Judah and its succeeding generations, and I would say you and I, to see and remember the greatness of God. Amen? To see and remember the greatness of God. So now we're in chapter 48. How do we do that? What has Jehoshaphat written that will help us come to a confident conclusion? As we have heard, so have we seen. There are three things in this passage about God. Now there's more, but three that I want to touch upon. How can we be confident in God? Number one, write this down. Verse one. He is a great Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, Jerusalem, in the mountain of his holiness, Zion. Great is the Lord. It doesn't say he is a great Lord. He is the great Lord, all God's people said. There's nobody like him. We must be confident in knowing that God is, in fact, different from us. Amen? Amen. Verse 1, he's different in his provision of a place. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. God provided Israel a city that he would dwell in for them to worship him. It was all done by God. They no more could have gone in and defeated the Canaanites than the man on the moon. God had to do it with them. In fact, you remember Joshua stood at the precipice of Jordan. Moses is dead. And God says to Joshua, Joshua says to God, how on earth are we going to get across Jordan, and then how on earth are we going to conquer Canaan? God said, as I was, you got to get this, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. He said, the same way that you got from there to here, you'll get from here to there, all God's people said. Amen. Think of that. I mean, he's quivering. He's shook up. He's all upset. What's going to happen? God said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with thee. The same way he got from Egypt to here, you'll get from here to Canaan land, and everything's going to be okay because I'm the one that's doing it. God is the great Lord. He is the great Lord in his provision of a place, Jerusalem. And I might say, in his provision of a place today, the church. Don't think this is some idea of man, or that you're coming to an institution that just men work up and that we kind of figured out and we organized. That's nonsense. This is the church, the Bible says, of the living God. The same God that provided Jerusalem, the same God that delivered Jerusalem, is the same God that provided the church and will deliver us. God is the great Lord in his provision. Number two, in his protection. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 through 25, we don't have time to read that. But if you went back there, you could read all about that delivery. I mean, it's just incredible. Can you imagine marching your whole people, all of Judah, down to a overhang where two nations and their complete armies were fortified there waiting to just wipe you out? And God said, just sing and praise God and have a time. And God delivered them. I can't believe that. That's overwhelming. How does God do that? I didn't share this with some of you. Some of you know. My son Michael's not in a rich church. He's in a good church. As of November last year, they owed $928,000. Their payment was $7,600 a month. Every month, and they would have been paying for the next 18 years. That's debt. He'd been praying for some time that God would do something to help them get that debt down. And they had reduced it since he's been there by $100,000. Now it's down to $928,000. So he gets a phone call on a Monday. And the banker says, this Reverend Saunders, he said, yes. He said, a person who would like to remain unknown, anonymous, came in and said, if in the month of November you collect money above what your normal giving is for your building, whatever you collect in November, I will match. All God's people said. Well, make a long story short, they collected $400,000. This guy matched it. $400,000. All God's people said. This is Jehoshaphat stuff. This is miraculous stuff. Michael just couldn't believe it. So he got up on a Sunday, told the people, shared with them, said, we only owe $127,000. He went back to his office. 'Toward the end of December, a man walked into his office and said, I have a check you can't cash until January. Michael said, for what? He said, for the rest of your building. guy wrote a check for $127,000. And they paid all of the debt off. I asked my son, did you have a fit? He said, Dad, I stood up and just praised God. I said, you should have been jumping up and down off your desk. Jumping Jehoshaphat. Amen? God can still do the miraculous. God still does it. Because he's not like us. So he's great Lord in his provision of a place, a great Lord in his protection of his people, and a great Lord in the praise he inspires. Can't you hear Jehoshaphat's people praising God? And then when they see those armies completely destroyed, just carrying on. They weren't happy the people were dead, but they're thrilled that God delivered them. And they praise God and praise God for 3 days, carried the spoil away. Someone said in today's economy, probably billions of dollars. And the people just praised God. What do you think it was like going to church that following weekend? Oh, man. It was unbelievable. So the first thing Joshua says to us, you can be confident in God, number one, because he is the great Lord. Amen? We can't let that slip. We can't forget that. Then secondly says in verse 2, we can be confident in God because he is a great king. Amen? Verse 2 says, beautiful for situation. Or the situation that Jerusalem was now found in was what? Beautiful. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. What does it say here? The city of the great king. God is not only the great Lord, but he's the great king. He's a great king. Ammon and Moab, and I said this before, thought they were attacking King Jehoshaphat. They were attacking King Jesus. Amen? They had their vision all wrong. They were attacking Jehoshaphat, battle's over. But if they're attacking the Lord, the great king, they were in nothing but trouble, nothing but hurt. The one and only potentate, the Bible calls him. King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the king. He rules rightly. Verse 10 says in chapter 48, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. You could say it this way. Thy right hand rules rightly. God never makes a mistake. God's never wrong. He's never late. He's always on time. He rules rightly. The Bible says God makes no mistakes. He rules rightly. He's ever right. He's ever fair. He's ever just. Psalm 119 says, I know, O Lord, thy judgments are right. Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right or righteous scepter. When they held the scepter up, they were going to make a statement or a rule. They were going to rule in some affair or some decision. And his scepter is a right scepter. He always rules rightly, all God's people said. Secondly, this king not only rules rightly, he rules compassionately towards his people. Psalm 48:8-9 say, as we have heard, so have we seen. city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish her forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. God is a compassionate God. The word loving kindness is a word sometimes used for mercy. And it's talking about the compassionate love God has for us. He's a great king. He rules compassionate. Then he's a great king. He rules fiercely. All you have to do is read that. Listen, go home this week and read the 20th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. You're not going to believe it. Great stuff. He rules fiercely. I'll tell you what. You have no idea how great God's love is for you. He not only loves you as a father does a son, but he loves you in a protective way that is fierce. Be careful. Be careful. God will always be what he is now. King of kings, Lord of lords. Then thirdly, look down at verse 14. It says this, For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our, listen to this word, guide, even unto death, all the way to the end. He is our guide. Remember I said what Joshua asked? Lord, how are we going to get over there? How are we going to defeat Canaan? God said, the same way you got from there to here, we'll get from here to there. All God's people said. God is in the doing business. And he is in the guide business. He's the perfect guide. In fact, the word guide absolutely speaks to God's providence. If you want to see God's providence, watch how God guides his people. Amen? He is a great guide. From Adam to Enoch, from Enoch to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to David, from David to Jehoshaphat, from Jehoshaphat to the captivity, from the captivity to Ezra and Nehemiah, all the way to the end of the book of Micah, Malachi, through the 400 years of silence to the birth of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the church, to our present time, to this very moment in time, right here, right now, God is guiding. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows where you are. He's in the business of watching over you. He's protective. He's providential. And the Bible says he will guide us even unto the end. God has not lost his way, nor has he left us off. He hasn't changed. Immutability denies that. So the statement, as we have heard, so have we seen, will take place. God will guide us safely and surely to the safe harbor. Dock the boat, lovingly unload the passengers, put us on the shore of that New Jerusalem, and according to Paul, so shall we ever be with the Lord. As we have heard, so shall we see. What an incredible psalm. What an unbelievable story. All true. Not make-believe. This is the real stuff, folks. And we can live the same way, by faith, trusting that God who is much different than us to do what he only can do. God help us to trust you in every circumstance of life, knowing who you are and what you can do, so that we can say in our latter years, as we have heard, so have we seen. Let me tell you about that. In Jesus' name, amen.